We had the introduction to James. Now we come to the really first message on the text of James. James chapter 1. The first four verses go like this. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You have an outline in your bulletin. You may follow along if you care to. One of the hymns that I forgot to mention to Bruce was, God leads his dear children along. You know that one? Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. God leads his dear children along. And he leads them along in different paths, different ways, but each being led by the Lord. Now, James starts this verse, in the English at least, by the words, my brethren. One of the big questions you have with the book of James is, to whom is he writing? Well, I think that he's writing, and I know that he's writing, to the same group that all the scripture is written to. The scripture is not written to unbelievers. The scripture is written to believers. And he says here, my brethren. Now, if you have your Bible open, you may want to follow through and see how many times James says, my brethren, or my brothers. Verse 2 is the first one. There are 15, by the way. Chapter 1, verse 16. You see it again, I've underlined it in mine. Verse 19, chapter 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 5, beloved brothers. Chapter 2, verse 14, my brothers. Chapter 3, verse 1, do not become many teachers, my brethren, my brothers. Verse 10 of chapter 3. My brothers, these things ought not so to be. Verse 12. Can a fig tree, my brothers, produce olives? Verse 11 of chapter 4. Do not speak against one another, brothers. Verse 7 of chapter 5. Therefore be patient, brothers. Verse 9. Of chapter 5. Do not complain, brothers. As an example, brothers. And above all, brothers, do not swear. And finally, verse 19, my brothers, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, he saves a soul from death. Brothers, this book is written to brothers. This will help us when we get to chapter 2. Because chapter 2, he's not talking to people about how they can be saved. He's talking about something else in salvation, but he's not talking about eternal salvation there. All the books that have been written on that passage are far afield, not understanding that this book is written to believers. Now, three things about these trials and the temptations that come upon us, and they are, the trials are inevitable, trials are invaluable, and trials are manageable. The trials are inevitable. They will come without fail. You may expect them. What kind of expectations do you have in your life? We all have them. And some are realistic. I'm an optimist. I have to be. It won't work otherwise. I'm an optimist. And when I do something, we'll put an ad somewhere, and I think, oh, better get ready. Maybe we ought to put in extra phones here because we're going to really get a lot of silence. Yeah. But I'm still an optimist because the next time I put an ad in, it's, I'm looking for a landslide. Sometimes we are not realistic, but sometimes we are. being Rosie, your life as a Christian. I don't know how you were led to the Lord and what the person said to you, but whatever he said, he should never have said to you, oh, your life is going to be Rosie from here on out. Yeah? God might very well say, I beg your pardon. I never promised you a rose garden. No, and he didn't. See, James says, my brothers, count it all joy when you fall into temptation. Not if. It doesn't say, if sometime down the road you might possibly. No, no. When you fall into temptation, you are going to have them. When you fall into trials, trials are going to come. Trials dark on every hand, as Bruce told us. So, Job says it. You know, Job says in Job 5:7, a man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. John 16:33, in the world you will have tribulation. And Paul says we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. It is a part of life. So much for the health, wealth, and stealth gospel. No such thing. It works in America because people begin to look for things and sometimes they see them and they're always after that kind of thing. I was in a grocery store yesterday and there was a lady there handing out cookies and take a sample and a little sample of cereal, put it in a little cup, and I walked by and got some. I came back another time and nobody was there. And so I sat down on her little stool and, hey, have some cookies. Oh, thank you, sir. Oh, sure, help yourself. Take two. And then, how about some cereal? I'm pouring the cereal. And Melanie came by. Here, little girl, you want some? Everybody thought I was part of the thing. And one lady came along and she gave me a card. You know what the card was? Shackley. Yeah. Oh, yeah. This is a... going along, giving things, looking for the pot at the end of the rainbow, and that's what those things are. They work sometimes for a lot of people, but here she was handing out her cards, going out and looking for things. She was looking for the wealth, and you take that kind of thing, that kind of expectation, and you sprinkle a little Jesus on it, and you got the health and wealth gospel. That won't work. In Haiti, that doesn't work there at all, but this, it works here, and you see it all over the place. See, we're no longer of the world, but we're still in the world. We're in a fallen society, and everything wears out, breaks down, from our bodies to our buildings, it's all going downhill. The second law of thermodynamics is true. Everything wears out. Everything is on the downward path, in spite of what evolution tries to tell us. Another thing about the trials is that we make bad decisions. You know, I don't know why the Lord's doing this. The Lord didn't do that. You did it. You know? We make bad decisions, and cause and effect takes over. Did you hear Brother Charles Stanley this morning? Yeah. You reap what you sow. That's true. Sometimes we have problems because we make bad decisions and the law of cause and effect will take over. We have to realize that being a Christian many times makes the life harder and not easier. So trials will come. And they will come suddenly. He says, be careful. When you fall into temptation, when you fall into trials, I'm going back to my King James version, but when you fall into trials, you fall. You ever walk along and you trip and you're walking along fine, and all of a sudden you're down and you say, what happened? How did I get down here? I did it on the parking lot the other night. Where I was playing with the kids, and I was running along, and I hit something, and down I went, you know. How did I do that? Well, it was sudden. So sudden, I didn't know what was happening. And these trials will come along sometimes. And they're, well, what happened? I was doing so well. All of a sudden, here I am, you know. Well, they will come. They will come suddenly. Now, the first idea of this word here, peripateo, is the word of surprise. They will surprise you. as you walk along and fall into a hole, and you were vertical and now all of a sudden you're horizontal, that will happen. You'll be surprised by it. It's like the man, same word is used of the man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Remember him? He fell among thieves. He fell among thieves. You know? That's the idea. It's a sudden idea. But then there's a second idea, and that is to be surrounded by it. That little peri on the front. To be surrounded by it. Not just one trial. A whole passel of trials. You know, the car won't start. Oh, that's not too bad. Until you get the mechanic's bill. $1,000. You slip and break your arm. Your right arm, no less. You get a pink slip at work, not the one you can wear, the one you don't want, you know. It's like, remember the little girl in Morton Salt? She's carrying an umbrella, and it's raining, and she's carrying a box of salt, and the salt is leaking out the back. What's the caption? When it rains, it pours. Yeah, and that's what happens sometimes with our things. One song, you probably don't remember this. You're not old enough. Fred is. The roof leaks and the chimney leans, and I got a hole in my old blue jeans, and that's the last of the pork and beans. Life gets tedious, don't it? Well, that's what it is, and it happens to us. We're surrounded by these things. Trials will come. Trials will come suddenly, but trials will come in a variety, too. They are many-fold. This word here is a word, many-colored, really, is the word. And this manifold trials that you have. But, you know, I thought about this manifold. Guess what else there is? In 1 Peter 4:10, the manifold grace of God. So we have trials, many-colored trials, but here comes the many-colored grace of God along with it. So, various ones. King James calls them divers. Well, it's diverse, same word. So, many colored trials. They come in many colors. The financial color, the physical color, the personality color, the emotional color. But each person has his own combination of trials. Did you ever envy somebody? Oh, I just like to have his problems. He doesn't seem to have any. Well, I'd like to trade places with him. You know what? He's probably disguising it. You don't know. You don't know all the problems he's having. In any case, you know, his trials won't fit you. God has a certain set of trials for each person because God is doing something. We'll say it later. But his trials won't fit you and your trials won't fit him. Now, trials are inevitable. They will come. But they're also invaluable. You can look at them at trials two ways. You know, something comes on you, and you're in all kinds of turmoil, and you can look at it in one of two ways. The first way is the non-biblical way. You've done it. Don't look at me so piously. Why is this happening to me? This trial is not for me. Why? God, why? Why would you do this? Or, this trial is totally useless. There's no good can come out of this. God's not fair. Look at all the really bad people around. Look at Hitler, Stalin, Saddam. You know what? They're unbelievers. This book is not written to them. This book is written to believers. They're another class altogether. God's going to take care of them. We saw that in Sunday school this morning. That there's the angel of this and the angel of that. Oh, yeah, God takes care of all that. But that's not what we're talking about here. No. But there's another response, and that is a biblical response. A trial is a test. Now, it sounds like I'm going against my own thesis here. A trial is a test. Do you like tests? Do you love tests in school, high school, college? They weren't fun, but would you like to go to a school that had no tests? Maybe you'd like to now in the process. But if you've ever taught, and most of you have, many of you have, you've taught, and you know that you have to have that kind of thing. You have to have a test. You have to have a gauge about what's going on. You know? So there are such things. It's a necessary part of learning. And two learnings take place in a test, you know. The teacher learns. The teacher is trying to learn how much you've learned. And you learn how much you've learned. Remember Dr. Walberg went to his, it was in his at a mailbox at the seminary. And he was watching, and he told us later about this, but I saw him there. And somebody would come in, they'd get a test out of the thing, look at the grade, throw it in the trash. And they did it all the time. You know, what did you get? Oh, got a C. If you got an A, you take it home and show your wife. You know? But there they were. They weren't learning from the exam. See? There needs to be a learning from that. A test is for that. A test is to teach people. Teach the teacher and to teach you yourself. And these tests, you took them and they were used in your life, but they prepared you only for, what, 70, 80, maybe 100 years. I'm going to get there. But they're there just for a little while. But we're in a different school now. We're in God's school. My father's denomination had a Bible college called God's Bible College. I like that. I like to go to God's Bible College. Well, we're in God's school. You know, the Bible is the textbook. You know, if you take exams, if you're going to take a test, don't you want to get into the text? Don't you want to read the book? No. How much do you know about the book? This is your text. Your test is coming up. In fact, you're in the middle of your test right now. Here's the book. How much studying of it do you do? This half hour is not enough, or hour or whatever it is. It's not enough. We have to learn. Are you in some kind of a systematic studying of the Bible? Do you want to learn about, that's your text, see? We're in the school, God's school, in the text. The Holy Spirit's the teacher. Do you listen to your teacher? No? Do you attend class all the time? Or do you wimp out? Yeah. The tests are the trials that God sends your way. And you better study. You can't pass the test if you don't study the Word, you know? If you don't listen to the teacher. I don't think knowing that is going to make you love the test. I never liked tests. I remember when I finished one section of my education, I thought, whew, no more exams, no more tests. Well, forget that. I'm right back in for four more years. But when I finally got to the end, and I knew where I knew I was at the end, boy, what a blessing, what a break, no more exams. Well, you're not going to get to that place. God has tests for you. And we need to be into the Word and so we can pass the test. Well, they won't be any fun even then, even though you know this. It won't be any fun. But I think it will help us to bear them. You know, knowing what God is intending by the tests will help us to withstand the tests. Trials are inevitable. Trials are invaluable. But trials are also manageable. James gives us four keys to understanding the tests. And we're going to look at those, not all of them today, but we're going to look at them. And they are, you want to jot them down? I'll give it to you. In order to pass these tests, you need to maintain a positive attitude. That's the one we're going to look at today. Maintain a positive attitude. We're just getting to the message now. Maintain a positive attitude. Second, have a surrendered will. Have a positive attitude. Have a surrendered will. Third, engage in believing prayer. This is right out of James 1. Positive attitude, surrendered will, engage in believing prayer, and then fourth one, hold to a heavenly perspective. Engage in believing prayer, hold to a heavenly perspective. We want to look at the first one. Maintain a positive attitude. Now, what should we do under trial? Well, he says, count it all joy. Whoa. Count it all joy? Yeah, it's the word count. Now, when I say positive, I'm not saying positive like Robert Schuller says positive, or Joel Osteen or Norman Vincent Peale. You know what they say about Peale? Paul is appealing and Peale is appalling. Well, that kind of positive attitude, pull yourself up by the bootstraps, think positive thoughts. If you'll think, I can just see Osteen now. If you'll think positive thoughts, then you'll be okay. Nonsense. No such thing. You see, what they're doing is they're giving application before they give revelation and interpretation. I'm going to try to give you some the revelation and the interpretation, and then we'll get to the application, and we will apply positive things from the interpretation of the written word. That's the way to go. Well, we're not looking for an emotional response. Now, there's a big difference between an emotional response and a mental response. We're looking for a mental response. That's what this is. Count. Make a decision. Count it joy. Now, if you look for an emotional response, you know what happens? You're pumping people up. It happens all the time. Oh, they go to church and they're rah, 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 and we're doing this and we're doing all kinds of things. And then people go out there walking on a cloud. Whoa! Isn't it wonderful? And you walk out in the parking lot and it leaks all out. You know? Somebody touches your car. Wah! We just lost it. It's gone. Because, see, when you pump them up, then they've got to come back and get pumped up again. Come back and get pumped up again. But if we build them up, the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, to build people up. And when you build them up, they don't lose it. That's what we're talking about. Count it all joy. Make a mental response to the trial that you're in and count it as joy. Now, two uses of this same word are found in Scripture. First one is in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. He says, in lowliness of mind, esteem or count others better than yourself. Now, do I have an emotional response to that? No. It's not emotional. Everybody here, I count as better than myself. Because each of us is a part of this family. Each of us is born of God. Each of us has a contribution to make in the ongoing work of the church. And we have a responsibility one with the other. We can learn from one another. We can help one another. And that's what we ought to be saying. I count you as better than I. Philippians 3:7 says, but what things were gained for me, Paul saying, I have counted them but loss. That's not an emotional experience. It's Paul saying, I looked at the Scripture, I learned from Jesus Christ, I know what I was doing, and he was doing some great things. Hebrew to Hebrews and all of that, you know. As concerning the law, blameless. Wham! What a testimony, what a thing to do. All those things I count. Mental assent. I say to myself, those things are wrong because I've learned something better. Count it all as refuse for Christ. It's a mental decision. And it's mental because of who is sending the trial and what he intends to accomplish through that trial in your life. Count the worth of the trial to be of spiritual value. What's a present spiritual value to begin with? He wants to work in our lives. He wants to move us along in our Christian life. He wants us to be more like Christ. Now, that's the reason you're saved. You're not saved for, there are other purposes, but they're way down the line, to be like Jesus Christ. To be like him in the glory, you know, to be like Christ in that way. Well, the purpose then is for to be like Christ. That's what these trials are going to do. They teach us spiritual lessons. And when it's all over, they give us more compassion for others. If I've been through trouble, when somebody's in the same trouble and I've seen it, I can have more compassion on that. Remember what Jesus said to Peter? Peter, Satan has desired you. You're going to betray me. You're going to deny me. But when you are converted, strengthen the brothers. See? Trials will do that for us. So there is a present spiritual value. But there's also an eternal spiritual value. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, therefore, we do not lose heart. Make that 2 Corinthians. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet in the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, trials, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. See? So with that in mind, we can count it all joy. The word joy, there is not some kind of a stoic resignation, you know. I'm going to grin and bear this. No, that's not that. Nor is it some kind of mental suicide, you know. I've got a broken arm. I really love this broken arm. Oh, no, that's not it at all. He says that we are to not be joyful for the trial, but to be joyful in the trial. While we're going through it, be joyful. We're not looking for trouble. We're not going around trying to find people to be mean to us. You know, a guy said, "Oh, I went out and I was passing out tracts today, and boy, I got about 10 people mad at me." Well, I don't think that's the point. No, he was rejoicing that I'm being suffering for Jesus. He wasn't suffering for Jesus. He was suffering for his boorish attitude. You know? Well, in trial, then. Emotions can fool you. You know, Dobson wrote a book, Emotions, Can You Trust Them? You know what the answer is? No, you can't. You can't trust your emotions. You get in trials, and the emotions will tell you God's not there. Emotions will tell you God doesn't care. He's mad at you. He's punishing you. You know, emotions can make unbelievers out of you in a trial. You get into a trial and say, gee, maybe I'm not saved. Why? Because it's the emotions talking. Count it all joy. Make a mental decision. Count it all joy. Why? Because of what God is doing in your life. Now, feelings follow faith. Faith and then feelings. Yeah. So we know and then we rejoice. Faith is resting on what you know to be true. And not what you feel. Now, what's happening during the trial? Well, it's the testing of your faith. It's the idea of refining. And this is what this word here is used for as a refiner. Refining gold. How do you refine gold? Well, you put gold into a hot pot. You put a fire under it. And all the dross comes to the top and you skim it off. And at the end you have pure gold. That's what he's trying to do with our faith. He's trying to do it with our endurance. He wants us to endure these things. And so Peter says, in fact, Peter uses that same figure in 1 Peter 1:6. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the trial of your faith, the tested thing of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. So we need to go through the testing, through the trial, in order to be refined, that thing, that faith will be strong. Now, what will it produce? It will produce endurance, patience. Steadfastness is a good word. Now, how does God develop faith in us? How does God strengthen our faith, give us endurance? Well, his word. Don't want to get away from the word. His word. his gifts of grace, the things that he showers upon us to encourage us. But also he uses trials. And those trials will give us endurance. The writer of the Hebrews said, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We're in a race, and it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. We need to have that endurance, that enduring faith. That enduring faith will engage us in the things of the Lord. That's the positive attitude. Maintain a positive attitude. Surrendered will, believing prayer, heavenly perspective next week. And remember, some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood.